Now let's go back to Jeremiah. And one of the things we've learned, because the little book has been open, is that the nations all around the nation of Israel all represent the church age. The church age was a big, big, big deal in God's plan. 1955 years during which the gospel was supposed to go out into all the world. It started out very beautifully with 3,000 being saved on that Pentecost day back there in 33 AD. And then within 15 or 30 years already, the church began to go haywire. They began to follow another gospel. Satan's synagogue was present in many of the local churches. And as a matter of fact, when we look at church history, I can't recall, and of course, that's because I don't know it very much, from my minimal knowledge of the church, I can't recall ever that a church that was going bonkers, that was going away from the truth, that it ever turned around and finally straightened out and became faithful to the Word of God. Normally, when things go bad, it's because they're listening to very brilliant, actually, people, men with great minds like Augustine or Calvin or whoever it is, and they write very well, they're very intellectual, they can philosophize beautifully, and they look upon them as a person who correctly understands the Word of God. And so then they follow that, and that becomes their standard. And they don't realize that they've been moved right away from the authority of the Bible. That's why the whole business of salvation being totally by God, and the seventh-day Sabbath being a picture of just like you're not to work on that day, so you're not to work in any way for your salvation. And that was not understood at all. That's why the ceremonial laws of water baptism and the Lord's table, they became sacraments. That is, they became key to helping us become saved or guaranteeing our salvation or whatever. And that is all locked in tight. And if there's going to be any movement, it's going to be moving in the direction of destroying the marriage relationship and having a whole different code of ethics than what the Bible teaches. It just gets worse and worse and worse. So throughout the church age, it has been a disaster, a real disaster. And God typifies this disaster in that very short language of Revelation 11. We talked about this again and again, where the two witnesses are killed, and the people in the churches, they rejoice, they exchange gifts, because these two witnesses have been a torment to them, and that's all that we read about it in virtually in the New Testament. And we think, well, wait a minute, this is a big thing that the church age has come to an end. But when we get into the Old Testament and learn, the little book has been opened, we're learning, and we learn that all those countries, like Moab and Ammon and the Tyre and Zidon and Edom and Jerusalem and Israel and Judah and Egypt, all of those countries are portraits of the church throughout the church age. And in every case, we find it is negative, 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 negative. It is God's judgment. In fact, as we go through the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Lamentations or Amos or Zechariah or Zephaniah, any of those, they're all the same subject, the wrath of God on these nations, which is actually a discussion of the wrath of God on the churches, because they have gone sour. They started out with being a beautiful vineyard. We already saw that a long time ago, a beautiful vineyard in Isaiah 5, remember? And then they immediately began to put forth sour grapes, grapes with a stench, and God said, I'm going to destroy it. Already in that passage, we saw that this is God's concern and God's statement concerning how he looks at the end of the church age. But here and there, we find a little glimmer, and we're going to find a little glimmer presently in this passage, just a tiny little glimmer, but there is something better coming. We'll find a phrase like, but God will return the captivity of Moab. And whenever we see that, we can know that that is talking about the final ingathering during the final 6,100 days of the Great Tribulation period, when God is bringing in all of the last who have to be first. All of those who have never heard the gospel, or who the few of them even come out of the churches, they've heard the gospel, but they are elect of God, and so God thrusts them out in one way or another, so that they are the, there is a final gathering of true believers. And from everything we can know in the Bible, it's about 3% of the people of the world of our day, or the world is about 7 billion. And we have found that that number 200 million in the book of Revelation deals with those who are being saved in our day. But now let's go back to Jeremiah 49. We've been looking at, or 48 rather, in verse, we read in verse 42 of Jeremiah 48, and Moab shall be destroyed from being a people, because he hath magnified himself against Jehovah. And we remember we talked about that, and that's not an untypical verse at all. That's the kind of the fact that the church, we could put the earthly meaning, or the spiritual meaning rather, to this historical statement. We can say the church, typified by Moab, is going to be destroyed, and it has been destroyed. It already is under the rule of Satan now for 21 years. God's judgment begins there. And because he magnified himself, and when the church already very early on, before the Bible was completed, already began to teach the congregation things that were contrary to the Word of God, that is because of the pride and the ego, arrogant nature of mankind, that they would dare to say, now this is what God means here. He says that we are to believe on him, and so if you believe, you believe, you too will become saved. That just is not true, because that individual has not read the fact that faith is a work, and we can't get saved by our work. We can believe, but that won't get us saved. It may cause us to cry out to God for salvation, but it won't get us saved. If we believe, it can only be, that is, believing, having a saving faith, it is only as a result of the fact that God has saved us, only as a result. But mankind says, nope, we have it figured out. We have it figured out. That's why on the open forum, again and again, we'll get a caller who'll say, oh, no, you got to be baptized and repent. They don't realize that it doesn't say you have to be baptized in water. The Bible very carefully says you have to be baptized. And they ought to know that, you would think, that there's two kinds of baptism. There's, the Bible very clearly speaks about baptism with the Holy Spirit, the washing away by God, the action of God, and also the water baptism. But oh no, no, the church knows better. It's water baptism. That is what is a condition for salvation. Just an illustration of that. The church knows better, and it's their pride. They've magnified themselves against God. And so fear and the pit and the snare be upon thee. Fear, the pit, the snare, the pit. A pit has to do with the grave. Your death is coming, and you're going to be caught. The snare is the means that you are going to be caught. And when God again, because he's opened the book, we've learned how to look at that parable of Luke 15. And what did we discover? What was the big pain, the fiery torment of the rich man in the grave? What was his big complaint? That he was so burning up? No. His big complaint was a fiery torment, and the word torment God very carefully explains to us means saddened. He used that word torment twice in that parable, and he uses it twice other places. Once when Paul was saying goodbye to the Ephesians in the book of Acts, and how they were saddened because they wouldn't see him again. Once when Jesus was 12 years old and he left his parents, he stayed in Jerusalem while his parents went away, and then they came back, found him after 3 days, and said, "You have saddened us." In other words, this is a very scary thing for them, even though they knew that he was Christ. But nevertheless, had they fallen short of their responsibility or whatever, but they were saddened, not torn. But the translators because they saw the word fiery, not realizing or not thinking that Christ is a consuming fire, and his wrath, it all identifies with fire and finally ends with fire, we call it a lake of fire, when everything is totally annihilated, when it's all gone forevermore. But so they translated that fiery torment, fiery saddening. And that is going to be that was the big complaint, the big punishment that the rich man felt. That was really what he's complaining about. And that's what's going to happen to 2 billion people who are thinking that they are going to be raptured. And so there, now let's go on. We find, he that fleeth the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that getteth out of the pit shall be taken to in the snare. For I will bring it upon thee, upon Moab, the year of their visitation. Remember, we looked at the word visitation in a number of places, and it always has to do with Judgment Day. Always has to do with Judgment Day. Now, verse 45, it just begins to get complicated again. Lest, or they that, I'm going to put that word fled in a little different place in the sentence. The Hebrew will allow this, and it'll make it a little easier. They that stood under the shadow of Heshbon fled because of the force, that is, of the strength of something that was going on. But a fire shall come forth out of Heshbon, and a flame from the midst of Sion, and shall devour the corner of Moab, and the crown, and that word is the top of the head of the tumultuous ones. Okay, now how are we going to understand this? Here God introduces the word Sion. Now who was Sion? He was that king took the land away, all the cities away from the Moabites. We talked at length about that in several studies ago. And then about 50 or 60 years later, Israel came there and took the land away from Sion. And Heshbon is one of the key cities of the Moabites. It became the capital city of Moab during the time that Sion ruled there. And this is talking here about how Sion took the land away from the Moabites. Now, how did the Moabites get it ahead of that? We have to go all the way back to Abraham. And we start with Abraham, and there we learn that all of that land, all the way from the river of Egypt, the Nile River, all the way to the river of Babylon, Euphrates River, were the kingdom of, representing the kingdom of God that was given to the nation of Israel. And so Abraham went there and occupied it for 215 years, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then they left and left it to all the wicked people that lived there. But there was also left there Moab and Ammon. Moab and Ammon, they were not driven out. And so they became occupants of a portion of that land, and they owned it until Sion and Og, Amorite kings, destroyed them and took it from them. Oh boy, we'll have to pick up on that right in our next study.